Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
I'm excited about tonight because we are continuing in our Proverbs series. Tonight we are going to be doing a study and a dive into Proverbs 30. This is the second to last one in our series. We're just going to dive right on in. And I'm going to start off here. The author of Proverbs 30 identifies himself as Agur. And I did look at the pronunciation of that. It's A-G and big letters, G-O-O-R, Agur. I might call him Augur. Just don't be like, that's not his name. I know, it's just as I'm saying it myself. But his name that scholars have reasoned, his name means collector or assembler. And so with that, some scholars actually think that maybe it might be a pseudonym for somebody else. Or it may actually be his real name. The scholars are kind of divided on who this is. But however, as we study what Agur wrote, I want you to see that this chapter is going to be split into two parts. The first part is from verses 1 through 14, and we're going to be looking at that more as an expository kind. We're going to look at what he wrote, and then we're going to analyze what was written based on what he said and pull out what I think that are some of the deep truths and take a look at some of those. But then the second half, we're going to be looking at is how he wrote the second half of the chapter, and it's something that Pastor Melanie actually already touched on, and it's a Hebrew poetic device called a midah, okay, or a midot for the singular, midah whenever it's more than one. But basically, it's like this: it's an X and X plus one style of writing. And it kind of is like an ancient, I'll kind of put it down like this as I was just kind of reading more about it. It's like an ancient literary drum roll. They're like, there's three things I want you, oh wait, no, there's four things I want you to remember here. Or there's four things, oh no, wait, actually there's five things I want you to consider. And Melanie touched on it again, but I want to touch on it tonight because it's going to be heavy in the second half of what we talk about. But it's like, what the writer is trying to do is get you to see the last thing that he forgets is actually what he's trying to emphasize. So whatever it is that the list is, the last thing explains how they're all tied together, and there's some spiritual truth in that last sentence that we need to be paying attention to. And so as we study that, we're going to be pulling from that plus one item here. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and we'll get started here. So Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 3 says this. These are the sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, contain this message. I am weary, O God. I am weary and worn out, O God. I am too stupid to be human, and I lack common sense. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. I think it's funny that this chapter was given to me. You know, I don't remember Pastor reading a scripture like that or Mel reading a scripture. No, I'm just teasing. But here's what I love about this. Here's what I want you to recognize about this man. This is a person who has realized that humility and intellectual honesty before the Lord is at the center of true wisdom. Here's what I find that what is so profound as this man writes his name and then writes, I am too stupid to be a human. I have no wisdom. I have no knowledge of the Holy One. This guy is mentioned one time in the Bible. One time. And he writes about himself. You got one shot. One opportunity for you to portray yourself in the Bible. And what this man chooses to do is to humble himself and to say, Lord, look, I ain't got it all figured out. You're going to be remembered for eternity, Agur. What do you want people to know? I am too stupid to be a human. And I lack common sense. I have not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. in his one and only chapter in all the Bible, in the only verse that mentions his name, and he writes about himself this. See, there's a lot of people who go around who talk about their shortcomings. They talk about their shortcomings, though, hoping that somebody will come around and praise them. Oh, I don't look super good in this. Oh, no, you look great. You look, oh, well, I'm so dumb sometimes. I just don't. And the reality is you're so insecure that you're trying to manipulate people into coming along. And that's not what this gentleman was doing. This was somebody who had a true revelation of who God was, what he required, and his lack. And instead of talking about himself in a superior light, in a superior knowledge, he chose to write this: I don't know anything. I humble myself, God. And here's what you've got to see. Because he humbles himself, because that is who he is, I know he has a close relationship with God. And you might say, well, Chapman, how do you know he has a close relationship with God? How do you know? Because we look at the next chapter and let's see what he says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. But who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fist? Who wraps up the ocean in his cloak? Who has created the whole world? What is his name? What is his son's name? Tell me if you know. After he humbles himself under the power of the Holy Spirit, this man prophesies not just that God was the maker of the whole world, that he has a son. Humility and intellectual honesty brings us close to the Father. When we read in the Bible that it says God opposes the proud, I think a lot of times we might think opposition like God, there's a force, there's a pushing and a pulling, and there's, and I'm not saying there isn't, but I want you to know it's more than that, because who can truly oppose God where God opposes them and not be crushed? What it is that the mysteries of God are hidden. They're hidden from the proud. They're hidden from the arrogant. Closeness with God doesn't come to the arrogant. It doesn't come to those who think that I know it all, that I figured it all out. And so in one breath, while Agur talks about how low he is, in the next breath, he speaks a prophecy about that there is a son who has a name. Do you know who he is? I just thought that was interesting. We keep reading here. Again, we know that this came from a relationship with God. We know this came by faith. How do we know it? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, Chapman, that's New Testament. How do you know that this is how this guy operated? We keep reading Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. This is how I know he had faith. He understood what God's word does. It comes true. Every bit of God's word comes true. This isn't somebody who's just quoting this just to quote this because it sounds good. This is somebody who lives it. Remember how he introduced himself. I don't know anything. I have to have a complete and utter reliance upon God's word, and I cannot add to it, or else God may rebuke me. So don't you add to it, or else God may rebuke you. What he's saying is we've got to come to a self-reliant. See, he has an adoration for God. He has an adoration for his word. He has an understanding that if I take God's word and I apply it to my life, his word comes true. But when I try to add to what God has said. He will rebuke me. Things don't work out so hot when we try to add to what God says. So we know that this man was in a position where he had great faith and was moved by the Spirit to prophesy something that was yet to come because of his humble position of how he thought. Not in a self-deprecating way that's manipulative, but in a way, in understanding the vastness and the greatness of God, he understood who he was. And it moved him to pray a prayer that I think is so cool. And we're going to read it here. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me to never tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. In faith, Agur is moved to make this request of God to remove equal risks in his eyes. Lord, let me not become so rich that I forget your name and think I did this all by myself. But God, let me not be too poor that I may be moved to desperation to not rely on you and steal and then thus insult your great name. Bring dishonor to your name. Instead, he prayed, God, let me be more middle class. Come on, Faith Church. Come on, Abundant Life Believing Church. When's the last time you prayed, God, let me be more middle classier? Just right in the middle. Let me hit that tax bracket square right in the middle, Lord. Just average. This is called, scholars have taken to calling his prayer the golden mean prayer. What this means is he was saying, Lord, keep me from falsehood, so don't let this, what I'm about to pray, be a lie and how I truly feel about you right now. Help me, Lord, to not become too rich, and help me, Lord, keep me from becoming too poor by me mismanaging it, so that I can stay in your favor, so that our relationship can be great. See, again, we see he didn't trust himself one way or the other. The intellectual honesty that this man walked in, I think a lot of us could do with. You think more money is going to solve your problems? It ain't. Only having a strong relationship will keep you. Only relying on him will keep you. Let me neither become too rich nor too poor. Let me be middle class more and more. That's got to be our prayer. Amen. So then it goes on to this last little bit before we start getting into some more of the where he starts using some of that literary devices here. Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. Now, if you're reading in your Bible, I think the way it kind of lays, it almost seems like this doesn't go with the next part, but you got to see this all as one chunk. Because it keeps saying they. It's going back to this first line here in verse 11. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. They are pure in their own eyes, but they are filthy and unwashed. They look proudly around, casting disdainful glances. They have teeth like swords and fangs like knives. They devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among humanity. I understand that not everybody in here had the Golden Star Awards for mom and dad. Okay? I get that. But there are some of us who have fallen into the trap of entitlement and thinking and expecting things from our parents that they shouldn't be doing in our life. See, you've been taught by a culture that says your parents ought to be doing more for you. I would love for you to come and show me in the Bible where outside of keeping you fed, watered, and alive for 18 years and then kicking your butt out of your house, beyond that, where you think biblically you've got more grounds to stand on. Oh, you want parents like the world has got parents? Oh, you want expectations from your parents like the world says you should have? I just biblically want to ask you this question: where do you get off? And what I mean is off of mommy and daddy's dime. Where do you get off of getting out of their house? Please hear me. I get it. We live in an, Chapman, you don't understand the economy. I do. I live in that economy too. Remember, we all pray in middle classier, more and more middle classier. I'm right there with you. But at what time is your reliance upon your parents going to cease and your reliance upon God to take care of you? When is that transaction in your mind ever going to take place? Or do you think mommy and daddy have to take care of you until they're in their own grave? You are not owed anything from your mom and dad beyond getting you fed, watered, and alive past 18. You are not. It's nice when they do. It's great when they do. But you are not owed another dime or penny or effort beyond that. We read a Bible where people lived nomadic lifestyles and they said, see you later, mom and dad. And that meant, till we all get to heaven. And that was it. All I'm saying is, be really careful. I'm pure in my own eyes. But you are filthy and unwashed and ungrateful. You look proudly around at what I have. Hold on, who paid for that? Hold on, who's paying for that car? Who's paying for that house? Who's paying for that phone? My is right. Oh my. You don't own nothing. You be really grateful. Thank you, mom. Thank you, dad. When anything beyond you turning 18, you get something, you are not owed it. Just make sure you get that. I didn't say that, the Bible did. So, all right, so now we're starting here. We're going to move forward in the second half here. We're going to hit these kind of quick, but he's moving back to that style, that literary style where we have the suppose this. Oh, but also there's this. And understand it's the last part that he's going to be pulling from that gives us the wisdom nugget that we're going to need to digest and really see what he's saying. But I thought it was really cool. A lot of these have to do with what he's seen in nature. And it reminded me of this scripture, Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So as we're reading these, understand he's just looking around him. Because he has a closeness with God through humility, God has revealed these deep spiritual truths and he's applying them to what he's seen. Let's read what he says. The first one here is Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Shell, which is the grave, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the last one, the fire that never says enough. So we have this comparison of three things, and really it even starts off with, and I think that it's interesting that it follows the part about kids who have an evil desire with a name called the leech. I just thought I'd make that point. If you didn't get it already. That there's three things that are never satisfied, and then it ties it at the end with there is a fire that says that is never that says it's never had enough. If what that burns within you is a fire that never says enough, you will never be filled. If that is what drives you, I have to have a nicer house. I have to have a nicer car. I have to have more of this. I have to have more of that. I have to have that person's thing that I see them over there have. I have to have what they have over there. I compare my church to that church, not because of what they teach or what they preach, but because of the pretty lights or because of the way. When is it ever enough? And the answer is, it's never enough. You will be consumed by envy. You will be consumed by greed. You will be consumed by a gluttony for things if what burns within you is I have to have more all the time. The Holy Spirit says, control yourself. That's not just a really cool, mystical, no, it means literally be content and stop that fire by the Holy Spirit's fire. Amen? The second one is this, Proverbs 30, verses 18 through 19. There are three things that amaze me. No, four things that I don't understand. How an eagle glides through the sky. How a snake slithers on a rock. Sorry, ladies. How a ship navigates the ocean. And how a man loves a woman. Now, I want to read it in another context because that last part, okay, how a man loves a woman, that's what, okay, what am we trying to pull here? I'll read another context here because I want to make sure that we get the connotation of what he's trying to say. This is not a negative thing. Okay, I want to read it. This is out of ESV, same passage. Three things that are too wonderful, so keep that word in mind, wonderful for me. Okay, so I don't understand because it's too wonderful as I behold it. For I do not understand the way an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Now again, I want to make sure we get this. Again, we have this last part, and it introduces these three things that the author marvels at. An eagle in the sky, a snake on a rock, the ship in high seas. And I want you to see this as a positive thing. Each subject moves with confidence and elegance through realms that seem to lack a clear path, yet they're guided by something. Their motions are silent, yet majestic. Yet they leave no visible trace. In the same way, the emotional and relational dynamic between a man and a young woman is portrayed as a subtle and mysterious thing that the person is bewildered by. Now, the reference to the woman's youth in the other translation that I read to you is most likely deliberate because in this culture, virginity, youth, was seen as precious. This is not about a man doing something nefarious, but rather two young people falling in love. And the reason why I know that is because the next verse in verse 20 that we'll look at here in a second offers a contrast to this. And it talks about the adulterous woman. But this is something that Agur looks at and he beholds as wonderful. It amazes him. And what it is this. What he's basically saying is, there is an admiration for, I don't know how it happens, but out of the blue, two young people who seemingly have nothing in common, there is a relationship that begins to blossom into a full-blown love. And that I'm just in awe of. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. And it leaves him with a positive, noble portrayal instead of a lustful one. So I want to make sure you get that and you see that. This isn't a, oh my gosh, this guy. It's this. So, but when a man loves a woman, or whatever Michael Bolton said in his song. Something about trading the whole world for the good thing he's found. We got to understand what he is saying is this is a good thing. and that he enjoys watching people in the best sense of terms form relationships and fall in love. It's a wonderful thing. The third thing, we're moving quickly, I know, but we're going to get through these. We got five, so we just got a couple more after this. And this is the contrast to what we just read, okay? An adulterous woman consumes a man, then wipes her mouth and says, "What's wrong with that?" There are three things that make the earth tremble. No, four. It cannot endure. A slave who becomes a king, an overbearing fool who prospers, a bitter woman who finally gets a husband, and a servant girl who supplants her mistress. Now think about how this one started. An adulterous woman devours a man and wipes her mouth and says, "What's wrong with that?" And then it goes into these three things. The first is a slave who becomes a king, and we think, oh, well, that's a rags to riches story. That's a great thing. What does a slave know about ruling a nation? Nothing. How does a slave become a king in history? Typically through rebellion, assassination, and a lot of turmoil. Right? An overbearing fool who prospers. So think about this in the connotation of adultery. And I'm not just talking about from a woman's perspective, I'm talking about from a man's perspective. A fool who prospers. An overbearing fool who prospers. It's not a good thing. This is not a prosperity that is good. This is a fool who thinks because I'm being successful, what I'm getting is a good thing. It's a trap. A bitter woman who finally gets a husband. You've got to be some kind of bitter to want to steal someone else's husband. And vice versa, you got to be some kind of bitter to want to steal somebody else's wife. There's got to be something wrong with you. There's a bitterness inside. And then the last thing, a servant girl who supplants her mistress. What he's looking at here is he's saying sexual immorality should never be celebrated, even though often in this culture and in our culture it was. Sexual conquest is not something that we should ever be celebrating. Not in our media that we watch, not in the songs that we listen to, not in the people that we look to and say, oh, those are our idols or those are the people that we look up to. It always brings destruction. Think about this term, homewrecker. She's a homewrecker. He's a homewrecker. That's not hyperbole. That's an accurate description of what happens when an adulteress comes in and steals the husband, or an adulterer comes in and steals a wife. A home has been wrecked and destroyed. And so what he's pointing out is that our sexual deviancies lead to destroyed homes. And we can't have that. So that's the third one. The fourth one is this. Proverbs 30, verses 24 through 28. And I want you to do this. This one, there's not a forgetfulness here, so we are truly just to learn from each of these. And we'll go quickly on these. There are four things on earth that are small, but unusually wise. So again, something in nature that reveals a deeper truth that we can learn from. Ants, they aren't strong, but they store up food all summer. You got to make some plans, or you're planning to fail. You've got to stay on hyraxes. They aren't powerful, but they make their homes among the rocks. We're talking about building life. And building life on a firm foundation. The foolish builder and the wise builder. Where's your home built? You don't have to be very strong. The hyraxes aren't, but yet they make their home among the rocks. Locusts, they have no king, but they march in formation. Again, we're talking about a guy at the very beginning who says, I'm humble and I need to learn. I'm letting nature teach me. What can I learn from a bug? What could a bug teach me? There's order to how we're to move and how we're to walk. And the last is this. Lizards, they are easy to catch, but even they are found in king's palaces. be where you need to be, and you'll end up in the king's palace. Being in the right place at the right time, you'll end up in the king's palace. All right, so that's the fourth one. Last one. That was there really wasn't a whole lot on that one. But the last one's this. The fifth one is Proverbs 30, 29 through 31. It says, there are three things that walk with stately stride. No, four that strut about. The lion, the king of the animals, who won't turn aside from anything. The strutting rooster, the male goat, and a king as he leads his army. Here's what I got from this one. When you think about each one of these things, there is a dignified, purposeful, confident movement that wise people have when they walk in accordance with what their God has commanded them to do and to be. Nobody has to teach the lion. Nobody has to teach the lion to have pride or to be strong. It is because it's fulfilling what it's been commanded to do. I don't know why roosters strut and why they're so mean and why they're so whatever. But because the way God made them, they're defenders, and they'll attack anything. They'll protect. They'll do. Nobody has to tell the rooster to strut. It just does. That doesn't mean we need to all become roosters and peacocks around here. But there's a confidence. Anybody who's ever dealt with male goats, billy goats, they know when they're at the front. And they know where they're going to be at. And if you're in their spot, if you're trying to, they're going to get, there's a confidence. They don't have to be taught that. And then a king as he leads his army. When we act in accordance with how we've been commanded to walk. See, anybody who looks at a king doing what they shouldn't do, everybody groans and crumbles. But he's talking about, these are things that I notice and I recognize that walk in confidence. And a king who leads his army because he's doing what God is, he's like the lion, he's like the rooster, and he's like the ram. You want to talk about confident. When I know I'm doing what God's called me to do, when I know I'm walking where God's called me to walk, whenever I know that I'm right at the front of where I'm supposed to be, there's a confidence I don't have to fake. And what he's pointing out is that that's how we should be in our roles. We're a chosen royal priesthood, yes? Yes? Then there should be a confidence in how we're walking if we're living according to how God's commanded us to walk. Not an anxious, fretting, scared, timid. No, a confidence. A confidence in how we walk. As I close with this last verse, or verses, I want us all to draw in on what Augur wants us to hear. Proverbs 30, verses 32 through 33. If you have been a fool by being proud or plotting evil, cover your mouth in shame. For as the beating of cream yields butter, and the striking the nose causes bleeding, so stirring up anger causes quarrels. All of us should be quick to cover our mouths and stop talking where we have been foolish and where we have been instigating evil. We should be quick to cover our mouths so as to not create and generate more anger among the body. Instead, try being quiet for a season, listening for a season, getting some humility. And so let's take it all the way back to the first verse with how he started. I am too stupid to be a human. And I have no common sense. As a matter of fact, I don't even understand earthly wisdom, let alone do I truly know the Holy One. Because God, I realize that even in what I do know, I have so much more to learn. It's really hard to learn if you think that you should be the one teaching all the time. And that's coming from somebody who stands up here from the pulpit. it's really hard to learn when you think, well, yeah, I should be up there. Well, why would, who wouldn't want to hear me talk? Listen, we joke and we laugh, but that's how we can get. These things that we read, I really hope that there are areas where we can learn to get closer to how this gentleman started, to how a girl started. Lord, I want to humble myself, and I want to have intellectual honesty about my limitations. God, reveal them to me. Let me be quiet so that I may learn, so that I can prosper, so that my life can get better. If we never get taught, if we never learn, we just keep repeating the same old things. I don't want to keep repeating the same old things. I want to learn. Amen.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.